I'm going to invite you to stand this morning as we look at Matthew 27, 32 through 55. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after he tasted it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran out and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of Man." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's son. So let's pray together. Lord, we just need to be reminded again of the price that was paid for our salvation. And what you want us to do is live in such a way that we share that message freely and openly and live godly, humble lives so they can remember, we remember, and we show others that there was a deep, deep, deep price paid for our salvation. A salvation that changes the way we behave now and where we're going to spend eternity in your presence. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be pleasing unto you as I share again this journey to the cross. It's my prayer today, if there's someone here today who's never trusted you as Jesus as Savior and Lord, that this would be the day of salvation. In his name I pray, amen. You may be seated. February 3rd, 1943, the USS Dorchester was passing about 100 miles from Greenland. On this ship, there was a load of our troops. There were Army soldiers and also sailors. In fact, on that one ship, there were over 900 soldiers and sailors. It was so overloaded that they had to take turns with the sleeping quarters. It was claustrophobic. There was barely enough oxygen to breathe when you were down in the sleeping quarters. Most of these were young men, 18, 19, 20 years old. Many had never been in battle. February 3rd, a German submarine launched torpedoes. And one of the torpedoes hit the very center of the ship in the middle of the night. The ship began taking on water quickly. And the soldiers and the sailors were in total darkness. They were rushing out of the sleeping quarters trying to find an exit to get to the deck. And then there was a scramble for life preservers. I want you to know that on that ship, there were four chaplains. All worshiped the same God. They were from four different denominations. As soon as this broke loose, they made their way towards the sleeping quarters, and they were trying to yell through the sound of their voice so that those soldiers and sailors could follow the sound of the voice and get to the deck to get a life jacket and enter the lifeboats. I want you to know that on that ship, there were not enough life preservers. Died on February 3rd. 200 plus were rescued to make it all the way up to 900. But here's what was really significant about that. Those four chaplains did everything they could to save every sailor and every soldier on that ship. When they gave out of life jackets, the chaplains already had theirs, but all four chaplains took off their life jackets and gave them to soldiers and sailors. And then these four chaplains joined arms in a circle. They knew they were about to drown, and they were praying together for the safety of the troops. One soldier said, "I'd never seen anything like that before, and I don't think I'll ever see a sacrifice like that again on this side of heaven." How important was February 3rd, 1943? It was so important that Congress passed February 3rd as Chaplain's Day in America. By a show of hands, let me ask you a question. How many of you celebrated Chaplain's Day on February 3rd? How many of you have ever even heard of Chaplain's Day? It was also so important, there's a picture of this incident at the Pentagon and across our nation in stained glass windows in chapels and churches. There's painted in those stained glass windows four chaplains standing on the bow of a ship with their heads bowed as they're about to meet their death. For a while, people remembered what they did, but not too many years afterwards, we forgot the sacrifice that these men made to save others. Ladies and gentlemen, we go to the cross, and we're looking back some 2,000 years ago, and I think sometimes we forget. Maxwell Anderson, in his play Valley Forge, has a little scenario where George Washington is speaking to his troops who are hungry. They're frostbitten, they're tattered during the Revolutionary War. And here's what he said, and I see this happening in our generation. Quote, "Once liberty is won, it'll be easy to forget the price that was paid for our freedom." Hard to remember, easy to forget. As we look at the cross, the figure of which we sometimes carelessly just wear around our necks, or is etched in stained glass windows, or is posted on the wall of our church, it's hard for us to remember exactly what happened there. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to Golgotha, the place of the skull. When Delaney and I went to the Holy Land, we were taken to where they believe that place was, where just massive executions took place by the cross. And actually you can see that that place is hewn out like it is a skull. That word cross is taken from the Latin word crux, which means torture. We talk about the crux of the matter. It means very important. It means basic. It means a foundational and central feature. The main or central feature, the basics of Christianity, all humanity, our hope is based on the crux or the cross. The cross of Jesus means not only that Jesus suffered disgrace, but the Savior of mankind was crucified by the people he came to love and to save. I can't tell you how many times I've preached the series, The Seven Last Words of Jesus from the Cross. You know what they are. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. Forgive them, for they know not what they do, and on and on and on. But you know something we never study is this. I just read it for you a moment ago. The crowd was at the foot of the cross. You claim to be the Son of God. You can rebuild the temple in one day, and they misunderstood the symbolism. You could save others, so why don't you save yourself? Jesus never answered the question from the crowd. Have you ever thought about that? Why didn't he respond to the crowd? So today I just want to give you three observations about the cross of Jesus. Here's one of the reasons Jesus didn't respond to the crowd. The cross of Christ came with a command. Our Lord stayed on that cross, refusing to come down because he wanted to tell us that the cross demands discipleship. You'll find that in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. His disciples didn't understand. In fact, the disciples were such cowards, they all ran, save one named John. Ladies, listen to me carefully. You are the ones who stayed at the foot of the cross for the entire crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Where was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus came to him and he said, I want you to come and follow me. And he left everything that day. Where was Matthew? Lord, you called me to follow you. Here I am, Lord. No, he wasn't there. I think about Peter. Peter was that bold, rough fisherman with a loud mouth like most of us. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me ask you a question. Why was Peter not at the foot of the cross looking at the crowd saying, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And then I think about Andrew, Peter's brother. Here's what he said when he got saved. He said, quote, I have found him. I have found the Christ. Come see for yourself. Why was he not there saying to the crowd, this is the Christ, the only way to salvation? Come see for yourself. I think about Philip. He said this. Jesus told him, said, you're going to understand that I have come from the Father. Where was he? Why was he not there at the foot of the cross saying, Jesus, now realize, and saying this before the crowd at the foot of the cross, I see you're the one who has come from the Father, but he wasn't there either. I wonder, as the disciples may have sat around a cold night and there by a fire, how many of them had tears of remorse streaming from their eyes because at the moment Jesus needed someone standing by, they were absent. You ever been abandoned by a friend? Jesus understands. All of his disciples save one. Judas had already committed suicide. He had already betrayed Jesus. And sometimes I listen to people and say, oh, I got such a cross to bear. It may be a physical ailment. Maybe a handicap. It may be a relationship. Some people say my disposition is my cross to bear. And others say the difficulty I'm going through is my cross to bear. Listen, none of these are really a cross in terms of the Bible. For Jesus Christ, it was deliberate giving up of his life. You didn't choose to have a physical ailment. You didn't choose to have a handicap. You didn't choose to have a bad relationship. But I want you to know that this was a command for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he willfully accepted it. And he said, if any man will follow me, he's got to take up his cross, or he cannot be my disciple. Garibaldi, the Italian patriot, asked the citizens to follow him into battle. And here's what he said, quote, I'm going to offer you hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. But if you love this country with your heart more than your lips, you'll follow me. And they did, and the nation of Italy was formed because they were willing to follow a man who would offer nothing but difficulty. Jesus said, I offer you a cross. If you're not willing to pick it up, don't come. Sometimes I think we make it too easy to follow Jesus. Robert Jones, an old Presbyterian preacher, said this, we want a God of love, but not a God of justice. We want Christ, but we don't want the cross. How much is it costing you to live the Christian life? We come to church and boy, we want a nursery as long as I don't have to serve. Sometimes people keeping the nursery will see me in the hall on the way to duty and they'll say, Pastor, don't forget we're in here today. Please watch your time. I understand that. When Delaine's immune system was where that was tolerable for her, you know, we would laugh about that sometimes. Don't forget now, I'm keeping the nursery today. You know, we want somebody to greet us when we come in, but do we want to be out there in the rain with an umbrella doing that? I sure do love to come to a Sunday school class where somebody is just teaching out of an overflow, but you know, most of us are just not willing to do that. You see, we want the cross, but we don't want the cost. Xerxes was a great general. And he looked across his army and said, I wish I had as many soldiers as I do men. I wonder if Jesus doesn't look across the church and say, I wish I had as many disciples as I have those who profess to be mine. Second thing quickly I want to share with you. The cross of Christ shows his cause. God becoming a man did something for us. Somebody said this, quote, if I were God and looked at humanity, it would break my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the cross was. The broken heart of God who came and hugged the disfigured human race to himself because he loves us. The cross shows Christ's deity. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a casual cure for our sin. It was not a 911 emergency. It was not the EMTs showing up. Jesus was God's divine paramedic who came to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. People are protesting for gun control. People are crying out against what's happening in our nation, except for the basic cause of all the shootings. And it's called sin. And nobody wants to address the heart of the matter. This is nothing but a symptom of the hearts of America and how far we are from God. I went to a medical doctor's description of what happened to Jesus. And I just want to read it to you from a medical perspective. Jesus was nailed to a cross with a heavy, square wrought iron nails through his wrist and through his feet. He hung there for several hours. When his body slumped, excruciating fiery pain would shoot along the fingers, up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist were putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushed himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he placed the full weight of the nail through his feet. Again, he felt the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigued, cramps swept through his muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself up and breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath, and finally carbon monoxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. The doctor said spasmodically, he's able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of limitless pain cycles of twisting, joint-rendering clamps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony began, a deep, crushing pain deep within his chest as the pericardium slowly filled with serum and began to compress the heart. It was now almost over. The loss of tissue, fluid has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. Tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to grasp small gulps of air. He then felt the chill of death creeping through his tissues. He allowed his body to die. The events of the Passion and the suffering unfolded in those last days. The Jewish leaders and the Sanhedrin began to plot on that Palm Sunday to bring him down. And then we see Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his outburst of anger in the temple, and then we see it leads to his suffering. Nobody took his life. He gave it willingly. Some people here have not yet found the relief and release. There's an aching emptiness. Nothing seems to meet your need. We hear so much about the opioid crisis today. Some people are trying to fill the emptiness with those drugs. Then we got the illegal drug crisis. We've got an alcohol problem in our nation. What's behind that? People have not found meaning. They haven't found forgiveness. They haven't found a resolution to their guilt and pain, and the only place they're going to find it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how many people live alone in our nation? Many senior adults. There are others who are divorced. There are single moms out there. There are single dads out there. The only place they're going to find comfort and strength is going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing I want to share with you today is the cross shows the commitment required of us. Matthew 10:39. Jesus said you must be willing to surrender or lose your life in order to gain it. Some people say this: if I were to become a Christian and follow Christ, look at everything I would lose. Jesus says, look at what you're going to gain. Jesus took the phrase in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he turned it around. Here's what he said: if you gain the world, you'll lose it. But if you lose yourself, you'll gain it. Now, what's this all about? Here's what Jesus wants to say to us, and he wants us to say to him: Lord Jesus, I give you everything. I'm willing to follow you whatever it costs. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. He says you've got to give everything. Well, Lord, I've given you 95%. He said everything. Some folks gave me some outstanding, powerful CDs on giving, and I've only gotten through two of the five or six. I saw something interesting the other day. The pastor was teaching this series on giving, and on the front row was his daughter and her husband, and his daughter's expecting their first child. Now understand, this is this pastor's only daughter. When the young man came and asked permission of this pastor to date his daughter, the pastor said what every good red-blooded American would say, the father who has one little girl or any little girls, why don't y'all just be friends for a while before you date? Well, they were friends for a while, and then he came and asked if he could date her. Now, I don't do this, but here's what this pastor did. This young man went to the church where this guy's pastor, and the pastor pulled up the guy's tithing records. And he called the young men in. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, do you tithe? And the young man said, yes, sir. The pastor said, I see you were late one day in giving your tithe to the church. He said, yes, sir, you don't understand. He said, I work Monday through Thursday, and I give online. And he said, I usually give from where I work because I don't have internet at home. And he said, I forgot to put it in on Thursday. And he said, on Friday, I went somewhere where there was internet, and I gave my tithe. Later on, the young man came back and said, I would like to ask your daughter's hand in marriage. He said, son, are you still tithing? And the pastor had the tithing record out there, so he knew that he was. And here's what the father of the to-be bride said to this young man. He said, I know you're wondering why I ask if you tithe. He said, I only have one daughter, and I'm wanting you to pledge that you'll be the spiritual head in the home, and you'll take care of my daughter. But if you don't tithe, that means that you're a thief. Will a man rob God? Yes, he will, in tithes and offerings. And he said, if you're robbed from God, I can't trust you to be the husband of my daughter. Now, what's that pastor asking? Are you a disciple? Are you 100% surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? When we give him the tenth, he still owes the other 90%. We're just stewards. When Delaney and I were in Hawaii, we traveled to Kauai. And we made up our mind that on that island, we were going to take a one-hour helicopter tour. It seated about eight people. We showed up and checked in. They gave us safety instructions. The best I could tell, that the thing goes down, you're finished. But they put it in a lot of other terms that had a little Novocaine with it. Had no idea where we were going to sit. And when we got there, they called for the maids to stand on two numbers out here, and the other passengers stand on numbers on the landing pad. Then they said, we're ready to load. The pilot was in the left front seat. They put Delaney right next to the pilot. Strapped her in. The pilot said, my name's Kathy or whatever. She said, my name's Delaney. And Delaney said to the lady said, Delaney, this your first flight on a helicopter? Delaney said, no. Delaney looked at the pilot, said, how about you? She said, this is my first day on the job. Then she said, no, I'm teasing. And then they put me on shotgun right next to Delaney. We have got the front row on this helicopter. We flew over where they filmed Jurassic Park. I can't spell it. I've never seen it, but I know where it was filmed. We went over a lot of other places, but there was one that really made an impression on us that I want to share with you today. I did not know that Hawaii had a Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon of Hawaii is in Kauai. This is from, we have a whole video of our trip, and I didn't want to bore you with that, but I want to share with you that back in the days when the Hawaiian people had kings and queens, they believed that there was special power in the bones of their kings. So when a king died, the people did not want anybody to be able to retrieve that body and those bones, because they would claim kingship over the island above those who were heirs to the throne. You with me so far? So when the king died, here's what they did. The soldiers got together, and one would volunteer to bury the king. And here's how they did it. They would prepare the body for burial of the king. They would tie the king's body to a rope and hang the body off the ledge of the Grand Canyon of Hawaii. The soldiers considered it an honor if they could be the one chosen to bury the king. So a soldier was also lowered on a separate rope next to the king's body. And what that soldier was to do was find a crag somewhere down that huge Grand Canyon where he could scratch out some dirt and insert the king's body, cover it up, put grass on it, so nobody could ever reach that body. For if they could and they retrieved the body and the bones, they would claim kingship in Kauai. The soldier was to complete the task, and these were his instructions. Never tell anybody where you put the body of the king. And to make sure he didn't tell, as soon as he signaled the burial was complete, then the soldiers at the top cut the rope of the soldier who executed the burial, and he fell to his death in the bottom of the canyon. As you fly through that canyon and you think about all the kings that are buried in the hills, and you think about all the soldiers who gave their lives and considered it an honor, it is a chilling experience. Remember this Holy Week. Jesus gave his all for us. Accept his gift. But remember, we owe him our life. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Will you stand right where you are?